entertained. We do not come here to be seen of other people. We come here because we love the Lord, because of what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. I really appreciate that music. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. Please take a moment to turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. We're going to be reading some verses there. The book of Ephesians, you find it in the New Testament, one of the Pauline epistles. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look carefully as I read for you verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You will find a statement made in verse number 7 that speaks of our text today, and it is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Paul is directing this letter to the saints in Ephesus, clearly depicted in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He begins chapter 1 by giving to us some of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. As a matter of fact, every blessing that you read in your Bible is to be found in a person. And that person's not your lover. That person's not your husband. That person's not your wife. That person's not your children. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the spiritual blessings we have are in Christ. He does not give us all of the spiritual blessings, but He does mention a few of the blessings that we have in Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice carefully as follows some of those blessings that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is election. Election. Now, be very careful that you don't try to discard election. If you do that, why in the world would you believe in adoption? And if you're going to discard adoption, why would you believe in redemption by the blood? Because all of it is in the same context. But he begins with a foundation doctrine, and that is God the Father elected a people to be saved before the foundation of the world. And if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you are one of those whom He did elect. That's a blessing. Why me? Why you? Matter of fact, why anybody? But it pleased the Father to elect. That's a blessing. Verse number 5 speaks of our adoption, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That word children is the Greek word weos, which translated is sons. He has predestinated us to be the adopted sons of God. Now, God only has one born son. And that born son is the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, only one begotten son. But you and I, as believers in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. And we are adopted sons of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessing. Verse number 6, he's made us accepted with the Father. Verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then in verse 7, he speaks of redemption. That's a spiritual blessing in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And the fifth one is forgiveness in that same verse number 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in verse number 8, he has given us wisdom and understanding. Verse 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence meaning understanding the will and the ways of God. One of the greatest blessings, I believe, we have is the forgiveness of sins. Now you ponder that for a moment. The forgiveness of sins. How plain the scriptures speak of it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You don't need to turn to it, but it is repeated in the book of Colossians 1:14. Because we've been redeemed by the blood, we have redemption in Christ, and then the forgiveness of sin. Isn't it strange that the same thing that Paul spoke to the Ephesian saints about, he spoke to the Colossian saints about and repeated it. Somebody said, well, Brother Cozart preaches the same message once in a while. Paul preached the same message everywhere he went. And that is redemption from our sins and the forgiveness of our sins. It is a particular blessing. That is forgiveness. And I want to spend a little time this morning on that subject, the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever stopped to think how beautiful that doctrine is? The forgiveness of sins. Now, if you don't have any sin, you don't have anything to be thankful for. All right? But if you got some sins and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has forgiven you of your sins. Why is it so important? Because without it, you'll never go to heaven. You'll never, never, never go to heaven without the forgiveness of sins. And Christ hath redeemed us by his blood, given us the forgiveness of sins. Number one, the need of forgiveness. Why do we need to be forgiven? Take a moment to turn to Romans chapter number 3 and let the Word of God answer that question. In Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse number 9, the Bible says, what then, are we better than they? It's easy, isn't it, to look out in society and see people that are worse than you are and worse than I am. And many times we try to feel pretty good about it. At least I'm not as bad as some people are. Paul attacks that thinking when he says, no, we're not better than anybody else, for we've before proved both, Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. Listen to the word, dear friend. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Still today, my dear friends, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, still is. Their feet are swift to shed blood, still is. Destruction and misery are in their way, still is. And the way of peace they have not known. They did not and do not know the peace of God. Still is. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse number 23. For all, everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that does not fit into your purse, turn backwards one chapter to chapter number 1, verses 29 through 32. Tighten your seatbelt just a little bit. Being filled, who's he talking about? The human race. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are what? Pretty good people? No, they're worthy to die. They're worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, if the Bible teaches anything, my dear friends, it teaches that the transgression of God's law is a sin. The transgression of God's law is a sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, this is what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now, human governments all have laws. They have rules. They have regulations. And these laws are made available to the people who live underneath that government. There's some things you can do. There's some things you cannot do. And if you break the law of human government, you got to pay for it. Well, God has His rules. And God has His laws. You'll find some of them in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, where God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt, that has not changed, ladies and gentlemen. The law of God is just as binding today as it ever has been. And men are breaking the law of God. Transgressing means to break through the law of God, breaking the law of God. God has His laws. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. That's why we need forgiveness, because we've all broken the laws of God over and over and over again. Thus, all men stand guilty before God. All men, the scripture says, are worthy of death. And all men stand in need of forgiveness. If you've never been forgiven of your sins, you need that today more than anything else in the world, that God would forgive you of your sins. We need forgiven. We need to be forgiven. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, and that's the male species. Of course, we live in a generation today I'm not being politically correct when I say that. I understood watching a television program last night. I think they were trying to prove something. And they said there's no such thing as men and women anymore. And you just make enemies when you talk about his and hers and his. And you can't even use the pronouns anymore. My dear friend, read your Bible. God made two people in the Garden of Eden. One was a man and one was a woman. And you're either one today, either a male or a female. And if you're neither one, may God have mercy on your soul. Amen? Amen. All right. Wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Did not God say, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die? Sure he did. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's the need for forgiveness. All of us from time to time have broken the laws of God, and all of us stand in need of the forgiveness of the Lord. Now the source of forgiveness. Where did forgiveness originate? Where does it come from? Does not come from your family. Does not come from your friends. Does not come from your relatives. Tighten it just a little bit. The Pope of Rome cannot forgive sins. It comes only from the incarnate God of heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 7 and 10. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. Let's pick up earlier in the verse of that chapter. Again, the Lord Jesus came into Capernaum. Mark chapter 2. It was after some days that he did this, and it was noise that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is, they were so crowded, they covered or uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Straight, isn't it? Now, there were certain scribes sitting there. We still have them today in the Baptist church. And they were reasoning in their hearts, but they did say something. Once in a while, most of the time they spoke, they lied. They're like a bunch of Democrats. Just exactly. You're welcome. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? And this is the truth, however, that they told. Who can forgive but God only? Who can do that? Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, underscore verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he is the only one, my dear friend, that has the power to forgive sins. Remember, I said it comes only from the incarnate God of heaven. Did you know that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? He wasn't saying that God can forgive sins and Jesus also can forgive sins. But what he was teaching them was, I am God incarnate and I have the power to forgive sin. Why is that so? Because all sin is, first of all, committed against God. Don't care what it is. All sin, first of all and primarily, is committed against God. Take a moment to turn to Psalm 51. That's about the middle book in the Bible, over in the Old Testament. Psalm number 51, verses 1 through 4. Now you know that Psalm has to do with the transgressions of David. David made some bad decisions and made some bad mistakes because he broke the holy laws of God. And David began to pray that God would forgive him and cleanse him for what he had done. To whom does he pray? Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's another way of saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now watch closely verse number 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and to be clear when thou judgest. Well, he's asking God to forgive him, and he says, against thee have I sinned. Did he sin against Bathsheba? You'd be surprised. There's some preachers today that don't believe he did. I heard one preacher say she got exactly what she had coming. She ought not be taking a public bath like that. And on and on and on it goes. What my point is, did he sin against Bathsheba? He certainly did. Did he sin against Uriah? He certainly did. He was responsible for the death of Uriah, who was the husband of Bathsheba that he attacked. Did he sin against the kingdom of Israel? He certainly did, because he was the example. He knew better. He set a wrong example for doing that. He sinned against a lot of people, my dear friends, but the depth of his sin was directed against God. Why is that so? Because it's God who gave us the law that man transgresses, that manifests he is a sinner. David sinned in many, many different areas. Thus, only God can forgive sins. Now, every once in a while, probably every 15, 20 years, I make a mistake. I really do. And I will make a mistake against my wife. Say something I should not say the way I say it. It hurts her feelings. And I'll go back and I'll say, if I've done anything, I know I've done wrong. Have you ever noticed how we approach God? Lord, if I have sinned. What do you mean if you have? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. And I'll say to her, I just want you to know I'm sorry and I want you to forgive me. And if I do that and she says, I will, that's okay. But you know what? The Lord says, what about me? Well, what about you, Lord? I said these things about my wife. No. You said them about me. Do you understand that every sin we commit is primarily against God Almighty? Not a husband against a wife. Not parents against children. Not a friend against another friend. Not people who are in the church and say things about other members of the church. No. It is primarily against God Almighty. And before we go and apologize to anybody, we ought to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I hope you're getting what I'm saying today, because this is what David was doing. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Have you ever noticed that Christ spent much of his ministry forgiving sins? Forgiving sins. In Mark 2:5, and you don't need to turn to it, there was a man of the palsy, and we've already talked about him, even in this passage of Scripture, where he said to the man of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ said that. And then in Luke chapter 7:47, the Lord Jesus was having lunch with a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And in the midst of that lunch, there was an interruption. A woman of the streets, the Bible talks about her being a sinner. She came into the presence of Christ. Now, when they ate a meal, they did not sit in a chair. They lay on a couch. And they would lean on one side of that couch. This is why when she came in and saw the Lord Jesus there, she began to weep. And she wet his feet with her tears. She was that close to him. And as she began to cry, And the tears hit the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She took the tresses of her hair and began to dry his feet. And the Lord said to her, remember what he said, her sins, which are many. I love that word, many. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He did not forgive her of some of them. He forgave her of all of them. Forgiveness. There's a passage over in Luke, in Ephesians, and since we're there, let me just quickly give it to you. Ephesians 4, number 32. The Apostle Paul says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ hath forgiven you. And then we could not pass without mentioning the woman taken in the very act of adultery. John 8, 10 through 11. And the Lord wrote in the sand, and he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they began to leave that crowded area. They had brought this woman to be stoned. They said, Moses said she ought to be stoned. She broke the law. Now, let's see what you're going to do with it. And they began to leave because the Lord began to confront them with their sins. And he looked to the woman and he said, lady, woman, where are those that condemn thee? She said, Lord, no man doth condemn me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Caught in the very act, neither do I condemn thee. Who said that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Go and sin no more. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has the power. That's the source of forgiveness. It comes through the incarnate God, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He had, and only he, has the power to forgive sins. Number three, the cause of forgiveness sins. The cause of the forgiveness of sins. You know, we're so limited as human beings. I think many times we feel more than we say. We find it difficult to find the words to speak of what we're feeling in our heart for the Lord. And this is true in this case, the cause of the forgiveness of sins. What prompted Christ? What prompted God to forgive sins? What prompted God to forgive sins? In that Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now the first part of verse number 7, that's the cause of the forgiveness of sins. It is redemption by the blood of Christ causes, and I speak as a fool, causes God. It is the motivating factor for God to forgive sin because of the blood that was shed for that sinner by the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sin, the cause of it. But the second part of verse number 7 is the result of it. Having redeemed us by his blood, that's the cause of it, we have the forgiveness of sins. Why do we have the forgiveness of sin? Because Christ shed his blood for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's the cause of the forgiveness of sins. Christ took our place on the cross. Christ took our sins on the cross. Christ took our death on the cross, and the Father was pleased with the transaction. He forgives sins based on the redemption we have in Christ. Does he forgive everybody's sins? No, he does not. He forgives the sins of those who trusted him as Lord and Savior. Let me give you some scriptures. Just jot them down. Let me read them for you. We don't have time to go into detail. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, one of my favorites. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now that's what Romans 3 is all about. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. Our decisions usually are for number one, and I'm number one, and you're number one. We do it because that's what we like. We've turned everyone to his own way. Watch this now. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus Christ was suffering the most severe agony that any human being could ever suffer on the cross of Calvary, God was laying our sins on him. Your sins, my sins, how vicious and ugly and rotten and dirty they are. God laid our sins on his Son. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like the way the old King's English expressed it. God laid it on him. You know, there was a time, you won't believe this, in human history, when children, if they sassed their parents would lay it on them. Now, I know you don't believe that. I know you don't. We're living in days of psychology today. What you do is you reward them. Take them to Six Flags because they sassed you, okay? And whenever you tell them don't ever do it again, say, now, I don't want to hurt your feelings. We're going to have a little time out now. I never had any time out. I thought my mama and daddy were going to kill me. Did you? God laid it on Christ. Laid it on him. Our rotten, filthy, dirty, stinking sins. My, my. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 21. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How is it that God would not impute our trespasses unto us? Because somebody else was made sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Was he bruised on the cross? He was bruised unimaginably on the cross of Calvary. He shall, watch this, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Let me tell you something. When the Father saw the Son becoming sin for us, he could cast his anger away from the sinner and show mercy and forgiveness based on what his Son did. He was satisfied with the transaction. You'll never go to heaven by any sacrifices you make. You'll only go to heaven by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one the Lord Father is satisfied with. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The Father was pleased and satisfied with the death of his Son in the place of sinners. That's incidentally the cause of the forgiveness of sin. That's how God can forgive sin, because somebody paid the price. He paid the price for violating, and that was death on the cross of Calvary. Now, number four, we only have 3 hours left. the extent, watch this now, the extent of the forgiveness of sins. How far does forgiveness reach? And what is included in it? When we say that Christ hath forgiven us of our sins, how far does that reach? And what is included in it? The extent of the forgiveness of sins. Not just the sins of the past. Not just the sins of the present. Not just the sins of the future. But all sin, past, present, and future. Now you need to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you believe in shouting. And if you don't, it might make a shout out of you. Hebrews chapter number 10. That 10th chapter begins this way. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices, he's talking about animal sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. If those animal sacrifices had actually cleansed the people of their sins, they wouldn't have to do it over and over and over again. It would take care of past, present, and future. All right? For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, animal sacrifices, is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should ever take away sins. Talking about the extent now. Animal sacrifices covered sins for only 1 year. And then it had to be repeated every year. It covered only past sins. Do you follow the reasoning here? Do you follow the teaching here? And we'll say a little bit more about this if time permits, which it doesn't look like it's going to permit much. When the Jews celebrated the Feast of the Atonement, it took care of the sins they had committed for the past 365 days. Get this? It didn't take away their sins. It covered them. From January the 1st, if we put it in our vernacular, from the last day of December, and you have this Feast of the Atonement, it took care of those sins in the past. And boy, they could leave that service saying, I feel a little lighter. This is wonderful. And they'd start in sinning again. And they'd sin every day for the next year. Then it's time for the Day of Atonement again. And the priest would offer the sacrifice of a goat for another 365 days that had passed. What I'm saying is it always dealt with past sins. It always kept you caught up. It didn't take away sin. It covered sin. It was called the atonement. Christ died only once to take away the believer's sins. For in Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, oh my, somebody needs to write a song about this man. That's Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why am I? Our sins are gone. As believers, our sins are gone. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know why he won't remember them? Because they're forgiven. Now then, in conclusion, and I've left about 45 minutes for the conclusion. What does God do with forgiven sins? What does God do with forgiven sins? Now, I tell you what human beings do. Sometimes they say, I forgive, when they really don't forgive. But every time a human being says, I forgive, they always put in tiny print, I'm not going to forget. Huh? But not only does God forgive, but he'll never remember those sins ever. Do you see that? The forgiveness of sins. What does God do with forgiven sins? Number one, God drives them away into the wilderness, never to return. The Jews, especially was this practiced so vividly in the Old Testament, had several feast days and days of celebration and days of worship and things that they circled this on their calendars, because it was so important. One was called the Day of Atonement. We call it today Yom Kippur. The Jews call it Yom Kippur, meaning the Day of Atonement. And on that day, as the sacrifices were brought and time for the sacrifice to begin, the priest would take two goats. One of them was the Lord's goat. The other one was the scapegoat. He would take the Lord's goat and he would kill that goat on the cross and take the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat as a sacrifice for the sin of the people. Then he would come out from behind the Holy of Holies out to the brazen altar where they had staked out the second goat called the scapegoat. And he would walk over to that scapegoat. He wouldn't kill that goat. He'd already killed the sins. He had already killed the Lord's goat. But he would take that scapegoat and move his hands over the head and touch the animal, imparting the sins they had committed onto that goat. And when they let the goat go, he went into the wilderness, never to return. Now, you're blind as a bat if you can't see Jesus Christ in that. Because that's precisely what Christ did. You say, well, I thought he was the lamb. Not on the cross, my dear friends. He was not the lamb. He was a goat. He was a goat. A goat is a cursed animal. Christ Jesus, my dear friends, became accursed on the cross for our sins. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was a goat. Or he became a goat. Or was imputed. Our sins were placed on him. He died for our sins. And then that goat outside, putting the sins on him and letting him go off into the wilderness. That goat never did return anymore. He took the sins with him. And my dear friends, when Jesus Christ came out of that tomb on Resurrection Day, let me tell you what, he drove our iniquities as far from us. That's what he does with forgiven sins, drives them away. You find that in Leviticus 16, but we won't turn to it. Second of all, what does God do with sins forgiven? He casts all of our sins behind his back. Did you know that? God casts all of our sins behind His back, never to remember them again. In Isaiah chapter number 38, Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The idea is, my dear friends, they're behind the Lord's back, and He looks at you. He doesn't see your sins. They're behind Him. It's what He does with forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's a slam against human forgiveness, because as I said, we say, I forgive you, but I won't forget. God says, I forgive you and I have forgotten. I'll not remember them anymore. Listen. If He won't remember them anymore, you don't have to remember them anymore. They're not there. They're gone. And they won't come back. Past, present, and future. I'll let this one be the last scripture reference. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord. David is speaking. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. Now look down at verses 10 through 12. For He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad that He doesn't? Amen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Here it comes. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He removes our forgiven sins as far from us as the east is from the west. You can know how far the north is from the south, because you have a north pole and you have a south pole, but you don't have an east pole. And you don't have a west pole. When your imagination becomes so burdened it can't think anymore, God's just begun to open your eyes to see the depth of His forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed us from our iniquities. The twofold significance of forgiven sins. This is quick. What is the significance of the forgiveness of sins? Many years ago, where three states come together in East Texas, where I used to pastor over at Smyrna, Texas, just below, above rather, Vivian, Louisiana, three states, called Three States Baptist Church, a preacher got up and he was preaching on the forgiveness of sins, and he just stopped and his eyes got so full of tears, they just came down his cheek so fast. He said, I'll never, never, never have to go to hell. Think of that. I'll never have to go to hell. Never. I'll never, never, never have to go to hell, because my sins have been forgiven. Amen. The second significant thing about it, I will live forever in the continual presence of King Jesus. world without end. Amen. Because my sins have been forgiven. By the way, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, you ask me why I'm happy. So I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart. And now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession. The devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me and tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. And the course, they're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. It's what you have in Christ. They're not gone for everybody, but they're gone to those who realize they were sinners and came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I'm sorry for my sins. God have mercy upon me. And God has mercy on sinners who come to Him that way. Let's stand, please, for prayer.